Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today, and we are coming back to a subject that is absolutely essential, I think, for all of us, because there are moments in our lives in which we face crises, and indeed, we are called upon to help our brothers and sisters as they go through crises as well. That is the subject of this edition of the program. What do Christians do when we face crisis, and when it comes to helping others who are going through crisis? With me, Dalton Lockman, who is a team lead for our recent trip to the Bahamas. Indeed, we are called at this point to help our brothers and sisters on the southeast border of the United States of America. Of course, I speak of the recent hurricane that hit the Grand Bahama Island and Abaco as well, part of the Bahamas chain of islands off the southeast coast of Florida. Now, listeners, friends, we need your help. We are issuing a clarion call, a desperate call for help for our brothers and sisters. We have a brand new website we'd like to release right now to your cognition. That is rebuildbahamasforjesus.com. So I'd encourage you to use that website if you're interested in helping in any way. Dalton Lockman was a team lead for our recent trip, 12 guys, to help with the rebuild project at Grand Bahama Island. And Dalton, you have worked with Samaritan Purse in the past. You have an interest in helping brothers and sisters who are facing crisis. What has stimulated your interest? What's called you to this, do you think?
Well, there's definitely a need. And I think that because it's so far away, people don't actually understand what the need is. But those houses and those churches, all of the buildings, were pretty much devastated by water. And of course, they use drywall like we do here in the West, and they get destroyed. All of those things need to be fixed. Of course, the gale force winds, which were, you know, kind of record-breaking for that part of the world, are all ripped apart as well. And if you don't fix those, the rain will continue to pour in, so to speak. And so with that, God really laid it on my heart that, you know, there's things we can do in crises to help. And of course, when we read through the scriptures, it's all about helping the church. And so that's what was laid on my heart, was to go, let's get these churches going again.
And we've repeated this before on the program. Galatians 6 say, do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of God. And that's our priority. The Bible sets our priority. Jesus said, indeed, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So the call is to love the brother that we see first and foremost. Jesus has a very strong commandment to us that we follow him in his footsteps as he loved us. We are also to love one another and do good to one another, especially to those of the household of God. That's our mandate. That's the mandate given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ as well. Now, let's talk about the Christian crisis response. The first principle that we come back to again and again is that God ordains these crises for a reason, and all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That was one of the verses that one of the pastors iterated on the Saturday morning prayer meeting. You may remember we came back to that a number of times during the week, that indeed we hold to this truth that all things work together for good, and God is doing something good through some of these extremely difficult crises that we face. So the first thing we want to do is to take advantage of the opportunity for good. And I found that these crises are moments in which we can learn something. We can learn to suffer side by side with our brothers and sisters who are suffering. We can learn how to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And there's all of this opportunity, Dalton, for learning and for giving. And you know, giving is much more blessed than to receive. And that was a verse that was repeated again and again by one of the other pastors during our visit to the Grand Bahama and our assistance that we provided for that first week. And there are relationships forming as well that will, I think, be lifelong relationships, indeed eternal relationships, which is the other thing. Right. So there are so many things that develop out of these crises. As we think about crisis, when the crisis hits, and a crisis almost always hits, whether it be a forest fire that wipes out 1,000 homes in your neighborhood, or whether it be some incredible tornado or hurricane that takes down many houses and takes out a number of lives. Whatever it is, I think we're all going to see our communities go through crises. Our nations are probably going to go through some of the most unimaginable economic depressions you could ever think of. So we have all these things, all these potential crises before us, each one an opportunity for God's grace to show itself and an opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ to pull together and to grow together in Him. So the first thing I think of as we respond to crisis is it's not just a financial loss. It's also something of a psychological and emotional trial for those brothers and sisters going through this, especially when there is a massive upset, when a nuclear bomb hits Denver, when a hurricane blows at 185 miles per hour sustained winds for 24 hours above Abaco or the eastern end of the Grand Bahama Island. There are psychological, emotional challenges faced by our brothers and sisters going through this. I would say there is something of a shock and a paralysis that sits in, and it is so helpful for somebody to walk in and just minister hope and to minister some wisdom and to come with love, power, and a sound mind and get involved in these extremely difficult and trying circumstances.
No doubt. And I think we saw that. We mentioned triage quite a bit. When these crises hit, whether it's a hurricane, earthquake, it could even be in war or even famine, triage needs to be administered. You have to get in there and set a foundation to get everything calmed down and get everything looking on which way they need to go with direction.
We sure talked about it a lot. And, you know, you're going to have a list. And every church, all the pastors that we visited with back in October and also most recently in January, all of the pastors were developing lists of 25, 35, 45, 100 families needing serious help for the rebuild of their homes and their businesses. And so they have these lists, and we would go back to the list, and we talk triage, and we say, okay, we do good to the household of God first and foremost, but I would say, what about the widows? Do you have any widows on this list? What about those without insurance? Let's talk about the poor. Let's talk about the pastors. Let's rebuild the church building. So we would establish sort of a triage list of those needs that were most serious that we needed to address. And of course, right out of the gate, there's tremendous need for food and water, and that was provided by a number of ministries on the Bahama Islands over the last 4 to 5 months. But then you ask the question, where do you start? And of course, Americans, it's different. They, you know, the average American just calls their insurance agent. That's the first step.
Right, and then they get pointed to the direction they need to follow. And they may not even have any worries. They just, oh, well, our insurance company will take care of that, and we'll just wait for the people to come. In the Bahamas, it was much different. I think they were kind of paralyzed, if you will, not knowing what to do until things settled down. And then there was some probably discussions amongst people like, wow, you've got wet walls. You've got to get those out of here because mold will start to form. And so people looks like they did a pretty good job of that. But what they do, they threw it all out into the street, of course, or in their front yard, and now their houses have basically no walls or
with electricity.
Mm-hmm. If the water got up, and did in many cases, got up above where those outlets were down towards the floor.
Yeah. So it's helpful for those from the outside to come in, and I found that important for us. We really worked side by side with these pastors and spiritual leaders across the island to develop some triage lists and begin to address the issue. I think the other thing is these people respond sometimes in fear. And of course, that's a response that I think all of us provide, especially from the outset. We don't know what to do. We're confused. We're fearful. And it's something of a challenge to faith. And of course, the spiritual element, very important. We prayed, you remember, with every family that we worked with.
Yes.
We prayed with the pastors. There wasn't a time in which I did not close the meeting with the pastors without praying. We prayed and we prayed and we lifted up our concerns to God with trust and with assurance that God was going to go through with us on this. And one thing I can say is that I have never sensed the hand of God so present as I have on the two trips that I've taken to the Grand Bahama Island to assist. I have to tell you, Dalton, I have never felt the closeness and the close involvement of our Father in this project. It was amazing. It was incredible. And I think prayer was essential. In fact, I would say I've never prayed more as I have approached the island, as I have walked through the devastation and met with all these various pastors and families across the island. I have never appealed to God as regularly and as consistently and as fervently as I did as I stepped out to help our brothers and sisters on the island. And God was with us. One thing I learned is that, you know, if you set out to help to rebuild and to redeem, God is with you in that project. You know why? Because God is a redeemer and he is a rebuilder. This is what he does.
Amen. Along those lines, though, you did mention praying with all of the people we were working with. It was astounding. In our project, when we were there, we had worked on the church first, and then there was the opportunity to go help the next person on that priority list, which was a widow, and to go into that house and repair that house. And literally, when we were done, have the woman who was a widow, and I remember she was there with her granddaughter, and she just started to weep. And these were tears of true joy, and she could do nothing but praise the Lord for that.
And how that warmed the hearts of the team.
Oh
man.
It did. I think as we went through that week and we saw that, particularly on that level, working in the church is one thing, but we're in someone's home, and you can see how she's tried to manage moving everything around for 3 months to just maintain her life, and then to just be weeping at the joy that she has new walls and her house is put back together. And it did. It built relationships not only between us and her, but our team as well, because as we all witnessed that and experienced that, there was something that just, God just overcomes you with a sense of, stay right here. You're doing a great thing for the kingdom.
Friends, we need help. We need help. We need your help on this project. We can't do this alone. We need at least 10 more teams to sign up. We absolutely need your help. So far, 2 teams, 3 more scheduled, but we need 10 more minimum to help us with this. This is the most devastating hurricane in the history of the country of the Bahamas. Why the Bahamas? It's accessible. It's within 80 miles off of our coast, friends. The strongest hurricane to hit the Atlantic was Dorian. It was 185 miles per hour pounding on the eastern side of the Grand Bahama Island for 24 hours, and 4 to 18-foot storm surges covering the whole island north to south in spots, sparing only a few areas. In fact, we're looking at, I'm going to say, 60 to 70% of homes on that island seriously affected by this flooding. This is a once-in-a-100-year opportunity to actually help somebody hit that hard. And this country, remember, has about 40% of the median income that we enjoy here in this country, meaning that they're about half of what we receive. So it's a poorer country by half. And the total hit was about 100% of the gross national income, the worst hurricane, the most worst natural disaster ever to affect our big nation, our nation that has been extremely competent for government assistance and government involvement. Friends, the worst one was Katrina, and that took out about 1% of our gross national income compared to this hurricane that affected 100% of the Bahamas GNI. Friends, this is a massive disaster that hit a nation right off our border, only 10 to 20% of the people insured. And friends, remember also, the household of God is there. Many, many churches to partner with on that island, meaning that if we're to do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of God, it is for us to respond. If you are a Christian, if you are part of a Christian church, you have an obligation to help those going through the most serious crisis of 2019 without insurance, with a much lower median income, and with a massive hurricane that consumes something like 100% of the gross national income, such that the government is not capable of helping to the extent that they should or could. Friends, we have probably 1,000 churches represented by our database. And all I'm asking is that 1 in 100 would respond. That's all I'm asking. We have thousands of people listening to this broadcast, and I'm sure at least 1,000 churches represented. I'm only asking for 1% on this project. That's all I'm asking for. And this is a once-in-a-lifetime, this is once-in-a-100-year opportunity for another nation, as impoverished as this one is, that close to our nation, to receive something of assistance from the household of God in America. Are the churches in America, of the 500,000 churches in America, do you think we could find, I don't know, 20, 30, 40, 50 churches and ministries that could reach out if this is so simple? This is so easy to do. And we're going to talk about that next on the Generations broadcast. How are you going to put together an assistance team for this crisis on the Bahamas? Be back in just a moment. Folks, we have an urgent request for you. We are jumping on an opportunity to serve Jesus in one of the most practical and most needful opportunities of a lifetime. Christian families and churches are often looking to get out of their holy huddles and put feet to their faith. What about helping with the Rebuild Bahamas for Jesus project spearheaded by Generations? Is there a contractor in your church who can lead a team for us? Would you like to join another team already planning a trip? Just get to Fort Lauderdale and it's a 30-minute flight to the Grand Bahama. No big deal. We have the materials, the tools, the accommodations ready to facilitate the next team. And one more question. If you cannot help yourself, do you know somebody who can? Check out our website now to join a team or provide your own team. Go to RebuildBahamasForJesus.org. That's RebuildBahamasForJesus.org. And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Dalton Lockman also with me, team leader for our team of 12 that hit the Grand Bahama Island just a few weeks ago to be one of the first teams to begin to rebuild 2 churches and 10 homes. That's what we accomplished in the first week, and the second team just finished a few days ago. We're thankful for them. We have something like 1,000 churches represented by our database. We're just asking for 10 or 20 to respond to this call for a need to be supplied in the Church of Jerusalem. I think of all of what the churches of Macedonia and other areas were supporting in the New Testament times. It was, of course, those poor saints who were suffering in Jerusalem during a time of crisis, during the famines that had erupted in the area of Judea during that first century church. And here's what Paul said in Romans 15:26: it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed. And they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. And it turns out that the New Testament has almost nothing to say about supporting missions. It has almost nothing to say about putting people on the dole or providing an ongoing support for poor people. No, no. What we see is a response to crisis. So this is where the American church could step out and help in a biblical manner. If we were to follow the New Testament pattern, the first thing we would do is not necessarily just support missions, but to support the church that's already existent on the Bahamas, the church that's already existent in Jerusalem. So churches help other churches in the New Testament model, especially during times of crisis. When helping hurts is doing what people should do for themselves, is putting people on the regular dole. Have you taken mission teams to actually do profitable things, or is your church about mission trips where helping is really hurting? How do you do missions trips? How do you perform? How do you follow through on assistance that follows the biblical pattern that we find in Romans 15 and 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, the giving chapters of the New Testament, all referring to the assistance given to the church in Jerusalem as they went through a period of crisis? So does your church ever respond in a biblical manner? Does your church ever respond to help other churches on the Bahamas in times of crises and to help them through these crises? You know, it's interesting. I was just reading the book When Helping Hurts, and these guys, have a good book. I mean, they're saying there's so much the Western Church does that hurts the international mission. And he said in chapter 4 of the book, when helping doesn't hurt is when you're providing effective relief. And that effective relief must be immediate, temporary, and there should be some symbiosis where we work together with the pastors. We work together with the pastors on the island. And we did. We rode around the same pickup trucks. They chose the widows, the work that had to be done, and we followed up on that work. And so I think when helping helps is when people are going through crisis. And here's what happens. Folks lose the day-to-day rhythm, the status quo, the ability to pick themselves up and improve things on a continuous improvement program. But that when they're falling down, when they're meeting crisis, they need to be taken and helped back to some kind of a status quo position in which they can continue life and begin to help grow their economy and day by day provide for the needs of their own families and for the needs that exist within their own churches. So, in other words, when you're responding to crisis, you're trying to bring them to a position where they can begin to function well on their own.
Correct. And you mentioned, I think in the first part, what do people do? Do they know what to do? And I think one of the roles of the church would be to have the deacons or the diaconate to come in and say, we are here to help you. That's our job. You know, the elders will be still feeding you the word, but we're going to help you get back on your feet. And I feel that's what our role is right now, is coming in like the deacons to help all of these saints, if you will, our brothers and sisters in Christ, get back on their feet.
And we do join forces with them. We're not saying that we come in to do all the work for them. We believe that we are a part of the team, and we are providing assistance to these pastors and to these churches as they attempt to rebuild their congregations, rebuild their churches, and rebuild their homes. We were there on the island first in October, and immediately I saw the need for shipping materials. So we shipped something like 150,000 pounds of materials, thanks to the $40,000 provided by the Generations Ministry. There were so many generous donors to Generations in November, December, and January that we were able to provide something like 150,000 pounds of materials, filling a warehouse of a church there in Freeport. It was a virtual Home Depot. You remember. It was wonderful.
It was. Yeah. In fact, I remember one of the people coming in there and just kind of in awe and said, brother, you have more drywall here than the government.
Is that what he says? Yeah. In fact, the government was pretty much incompetent to help.
I didn't see them doing really anything.
No, in fact, the deputy prime minister was calling our team asking for help for this widow and that home over there. What $1 billion of government aid can't do, our little team was picking up on. In other words, the government was almost incapable of moving forward, especially in helping the widows and those in serious need on the Grand Bahama Island. So the deputy prime minister was on the phone with one of the pastors on a somewhat regular basis, assigning us to this home or that home at the same time that we were helping the churches. So, yeah, don't count on the government. In fact, we had an opportunity to speak to a number of pastors. We've actually called pastors as well as a ministry and are starting a database to better understand the needs of the individual churches across the island. But I visited with something like 8 pastors back in October, another couple pastors in this recent visit. And what they told me is, so far, no help. Lots and lots of promises from the government, the Rotary organization, others. They've been waiting for help. But we were the boots on the ground. We were the ones doing the work.
Right. And maybe this would be a good time, Kevin, to talk a little bit about what's required. Because you may be out there saying, well, I can't do that. I'm not a contractor. I don't know anything about construction.
Well, we're looking for practical people, at least those who have done some basic drywall work and roofing work. I would say your average homeschool family has improved their basement, done a roof replacement at least once or twice. So it's, you know, first and foremost, it's got to be people who have some practical experience themselves, even as you have had practical experience working your own basement. I did too. My wife and I worked pretty hard on our basement out in Elbert, Colorado, to get that up and running something like 10 years ago. So we had some experience with drywall and some mudding, experience, as well as some roofing experience. So, you know, this doesn't require contractors, yet we want to be sure that there is at least one experienced contractor or drywall guy or roofing guy on the team. That would be the ideal. And right. But you absolutely need people willing to do the work. Our team consisted of one roofing contractor, yourself, another older man who seemed to have some contracting experience, but the rest of us were neophytes. I was part of this team, and I was able to cut a fair amount of drywall and learned how to mud a fair amount. So right. I by the end, I was mudding. Now, mudding is not something I like doing. My wife understands that, but I wound up doing a fair amount of mudding myself. So it's just got to be people who are willing to do work, practical people, not just desk warriors. But I'm a white-collar kind of guy. I'm an engineer, and you are too.
Right.
And yet we were willing to get our hands dirty.
Right. And it didn't take too long to get everybody up to speed. And literally by the first half of the first day, everybody could figure out what they needed to do without having been told.
Yeah, our group of eight knocked out probably, I'm going to say, a church made up of, say, 9,000 square feet of drywall, 15 rooms, a big auditorium, several bathrooms, a hallway. We had that thing drywalled within 3 days and mudded within a day or two after that. So, and at the same time, working another church as well as another home. So we were able to do a fair amount of drywall while we were there. But imagine just turning that over to the churches and the families on the island. You can't do it all by yourself. That's the point we're trying to make. And so easy to get out there and do practical help for churches and families in need on the Grand Bahama Island. Wouldn't you say this is a doable project? We have the materials. We bought 150,000 pounds worth of drywall, right, roofing materials, other things. We have $4,000 of tools waiting for the next team on that island. We have accommodations available for you. Just get down to Fort Lauderdale and take the 30-minute flight into Freeport, and you're there. It's just so easy.
Right.
I don't know why more people don't do this kind of stuff. You know, how easy it could be. And the blessing just flows. Some of the benefits to this, just everybody's blessed. I couldn't think of a downside, with the exception of the fact that my body ached a fair amount of the time.
Right.
But that's just because I'm not used to physical labor.
Well, and the work was hard, but it was very enjoyable in one way, because you were satisfied. And I noticed the young men from our church who went, they came back a little bit more spry, talking more about things of God, having a little bit more less shyness in their approach, I think, to just, hey, this is these are things we can do for Christ.
And Dalton, I saw this to be a wonderful opportunity for discipleship. Of course, you know I'm about discipleship, and without the discipleship of young men, without fathers and mothers engaging in family discipleship, but also pastors coming alongside the young men and putting thousands of hours of discipleship, walking along, talking along with young men in the congregation, I just cannot believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to survive. And we will have another generation of fathers and husbands and elders and deacons 20, 30 years from now. So discipleship of the young men, absolutely essential for the health of the body of Christ in our day. And we need to take advantage of every single opportunity we have to engage with these young men. And some young men, here's what I've learned. Some young men just can't sit in a Bible study for 3 to 4 hours and just sit there taking notes all day long, like some of the guys that work with our Shepherd's Center. But some guys are like, yeah, just give me a 5-minute devotion. We'll sing a few hymns. We'll pray together. And then we'll run out and work for 9 hours in some widow's home. And that's the way we're going to do this side by side, walk along, talk along kind of discipleship. It's not filled with a lot of words. And yet there is relationship building. There is opportunity for building a little character and interacting on a personal level, getting to know a little more, and creating a context for discipleship. Man, Dalton, I don't think I've seen a better opportunity than this. I'm at the point where I think tens of thousands of churches, tens of thousands of pastors need to start engaging in some practical work like this, and more opportunities for walk along, talk along discipleship with young men.
Right. And if churches are out there looking for something like that, because, hey, that sounds good, this would be a good time to just say, let's stop cutting the bait and go fishing right now.
Yeah, we absolutely need 10 more teams minimum in February, March, in the beginning of April, friends, after April, it gets hot and there's no air conditioning in these workplaces, certainly no air conditioning on the roofs and no air conditioning in the buildings where we're doing the repair and the rebuild of these churches and homes. So friends, it's now or never. It's the opportunity is before you. Consider, pray, talk to others, bring your churches into this, bring your pastors into this, forward this program to other pastors and churches. Let's get this out to thousands of churches, tens of thousands of pastors around America. Let's let our churches know this is an opportunity to serve Jesus in one of the most real and practical ways that you could imagine. Again, the website is rebuildbahamasforjesus.com. That's rebuildbahamasforjesus.com. You can join a team. That is, Dalton, you've got another team planned.
We do.
And it's not filled up yet.
That's correct. We have a team getting scheduled and trying to make those reservations here at the end of March.
Right. So we're looking at a week towards the end of March. Dalton Lockman is taking a team, and we're looking largely for young men over 17 years of age. Certainly, we would love to see fathers and sons, and we had some of that on our team as well. But friends, this is a key opportunity for homeschool families, for churches, for anybody who wants to serve Jesus. And, you know, somebody asked me, some of these guys, these pastors out there said, you know, one of the pastors was looking out over our Home Depot of 150,000 pounds of drywall and roofing. He turned to me and said, why did you do this? I don't even know you. Where did you come from? That's what he asked me.
Right.
And I said, here's why I came. Because over the last 6 months to a year, I've really wanted to follow Jesus.
Amen.
And he came to the Bahamas. So that's why I'm here. Friends, are you tired of serving yourself? Are you tired of the materialism and the self-serving and the infightings that go on in American churches? Friends, it's time to get out there and follow Jesus wherever he goes. It's time to help the body of Christ down in Jerusalem in a time of crisis. Listen to Paul. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. Your zeal has stirred up the majority. Your zeal to help in Jerusalem and to help in the Bahamas, it's stirring up everybody. Yet I've sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this respect that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. We should be ashamed of this confident boasting in you. Paul is being a little sarcastic because it's possible that some in the Church of Corinth were not quick to help with the Bahama project. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, and so on and so forth. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The Bahama Rebuild Project is up and running big time. We're just looking for 10 teams, 10 more teams, 10 churches, 10 ministries, 10 homeschool families that will help us with this project. Email me, please, now at host@generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.